Good morning and welcome. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor Don brings us God's message from God's Word this morning from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that we have a God who loves us, and a God who has done so much for us. It's almost inconceivable to think about the blessings that we have from your hand. Yet we realize that when the time comes, the Lord returns, we who belong to you will know even greater joys and blessings and pleasures than that. Thank you for that promise. We know it's true because it came from you. We pray that you would help us as we come to this portion of Scripture, which is probably not as well known as most of John 3. Yet I think it's very vital for us, and I think you wrote it so we would understand some very important truths. I thank you that you led the Apostle John to write it. I pray that you'd help us to understand it, and most of all, that you'd help us to apply it to our lives, that the Spirit of God might teach us, that eternal things might be accomplished in us this day. We pray and humbly wait upon the Spirit of God for this, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3 is a very famous passage of Scripture. We learned a lot of things about John 3. Very early on in life, if you were like me, you learned John 3:16. I can't even remember when I memorized it. But it was one of the first verses they made us learn. And they didn't dumb it down like they try to do today. Well, you start out with, for God so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an incredible verse. Well, then you start realizing the context, and you realize in this context there are three significant people. There is Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, has a very high and haughty name. His name has great meaning. And then you have John the Baptizer, who's just simply called John, because the writer of the gospel is John, and he doesn't need to distinguish him from himself because he never uses his own name in this book. But anyhow, John the Baptizer is the second most significant person. He's a prophet. Well, actually, he's probably the least significant was Nicodemus. The second most significant was John. He's a prophet of God. And the third and most important of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is number one in importance here. So as we go through this, John tries to help us to understand lots of different truths. But now as he's closing his book, he's going to focus in on one major one we need to go away from this with. This is our major takeaway. The difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, and how much we need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and why we need to listen to him. Now I was thinking about this as I was working on this, because we're going to find it appear several times in the Gospel of John, the very thoughts. I think what John is doing is like checking in again. You find out in the beginning, he tells us in epilogue, that he's writing this about the Lord Jesus Christ so we know who he is. Then you find here in chapter 3, the end of it, he says, I'm writing this again so you know who he is. And then in chapter 20, verse 31, which is his theme verse, what he's been doing in the gospel, John says it again. These are things written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you may have life in him. uses the word believe, not know there, but that's what he wants. He wants them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life in his name. So here's the place in John 3 where he pauses for a moment to repeat the theme. He's saying again, this is what's vitally important. Please hear this. So that's the whole point he's making here. He gives us two reasons why we need to listen to Jesus. First, he tells us it's important because of who he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. He is God incarnate in human flesh. And then second, it is vital to vital importance because of the consequences of listening to him. That's either listening or not listening to him. That's what he's talking about. This is vital, first, because of who he is. Second, because if you won't listen, there will be consequences. And then if you do listen, there will be consequences. So we need to look at that, keep that in mind. So he starts out talking about who he is. He is God, verses 31, 34, and 35. You can structure this paragraph several ways if you want to present it. I did it this way. Then I regretted it and thought I'd do it differently. And then I went over again and said, no, I think this is probably the clearest way to do it. But then secondly, the consequence of listening or not listening to him. So he starts out with who he is. He is God, verses 31 and then verses 34 and 35. The first reason why we must listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in this chapter and throughout his book and throughout the Bible is here is because of who he is. So he makes this interesting statement. One of the things you find out when you're studying Gospel of John chapter 3 is everybody disagrees with where Jesus speaks, where the baptizer speaks, John the Baptist, and where John the Apostle puts in his divine editorial comments. And I don't think we're ever going to fully know till we get to heaven, but I'll give you my conclusion. I think it's better than an educated guess. Because here he's clearly, John makes a statement in John 3 and 30, which seems to be his climactic statement. He must increase and I must decrease. And then he says, he who comes from above, that would be Jesus, is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly. Now I want to make a point about this. He does not say he who is from the world, cosmos, is worldly. He uses a different word and it actually means the earth. It means the earth we live on. In fact, it's the first two letters of the word geography, G-E, and that's, it's G and long E, so it comes out gay, which is, has all kinds of connotations, so forget I told you that. But here's of the earth, and it does not have negative connotation. It does not have, I was going to say it's not, it doesn't have prejudice in it. It is not trying to judge anything. It is, it's a very neutral term. It's ground. It's what it is. He is from the earth. What is he saying here? Well, the point is he's drawing a contrast between Jesus, the Lord of glory, and John the Baptizer, who is greatest man born of a woman, according to Jesus. Well, how are you supposed to think of these two guys? Well, first thing you got to realize is Jesus is speaking from above. He is from above. He is God in human flesh. John is a prophet of God. He speaks the word of God, but he was born on the earth. He is not oriented toward the heaven yet in terms of being able to tell us about heavenly things other than God gives them to him. So it's important to realize who he is. We need to realize that he who comes from heaven is above all. A lot of verses that we can go to talk a little bit more about that. Even earlier in this chapter, John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not, he's talking to Nicodemus, you as Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to the heavens, but he who came down from the heavens, down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So here's a point. Jesus is claiming again to be somebody who is from heaven, not in the sense of you know, some kind of cosmonaut has come down to visit earth, but as being the Son of God. He hears heavenly things. He speaks of heavenly things. And sometimes we don't understand everything he says because we're not God. But he is saying things that God wants us to hear. To make the point even more, the apostle, this is again where let me define my terms. John is John the Baptizer. That's what I'll try to call him. And the apostle is the apostle John, and Jesus is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the apostle, and he does this by focusing on who the Lord is. He is God with us. And to make it clear, he deals with the origin and the authority of our Savior as contrasted with the origin and the authority of John the Baptist. Jesus is from above. Now, that is the same word as we are born again, born from above. Jesus is from above. He is from heaven. His source of his being is heaven. He has always been, but he's been in heaven. So also did Jesus come from heaven. Because Jesus is from heaven, we know he is over all. He's the one who speaks from a position of ultimate authority. He is over all things. We need to remember that. Paul made a big point of it when he went through his creation part in Colossians. And he comes up to the end. All these things were done that in all things he, the Lord Jesus Christ, may have the preeminence. He might be everything because he is over all. Lest we miss this point, the apostle repeats it in verse 15. The Father loves the Son who has he's given all things into his hands. He is over all. He is all things. John is addicted to repeating things. You should know that. I remember a dispute I had with a certain person I liked very well who didn't know what they were talking about. And I don't really think they did. But I said what my opinion was on one passage. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, he's being redundant. And this person went ballistic. John is never being redundant. I want you to know I have a very good son-in-law who still thinks I'm worth something. Because he defended me to that person. He said, no, he's right. And he showed them illustrations in the Gospel of John, which I know he was paying attention when I preached it then. But he showed him all these illustrations where John repeats himself. He loves to do that because he's emphasizing a point. Just like the truly, truly that Jesus is always saying, John's saying something and then saying the same thing again, maybe in different words. But here he's saying it again about Jesus. If anything you get from this is Jesus is over all. There's no one over him. Now, sure, in the hierarchy in heaven, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he will submit all things to the Father's feet. But in actuality, all things have been given into his hand, and he runs the world. That's all there is to that. That's what he's saying in verse 35. It's again what he said. I just wanted to keep repeating verses in John so you get this. So if I'm saying too many, just write them down and read them later. They're great verses. In John chapter 1, in the prologue, the very last verse of the prologue, this is what John said, the apostle said, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, why he came. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Do you get the point? This is all about who Jesus is. That's what John's gospel is all about. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the one who's come to declare to us who the Father is. You want to know who the Father looks like? Look at Jesus. But look at him as he presented the Bible. Don't look at him as he presented the world, because they don't have any idea who Jesus is, really. Because he is God the Son, he speaks from the Father's words. Verse 34, for he, that's Jesus again, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit without by measure to him. The "to him" is not there, but it's implied in the translation. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks more than any prophet has ever been spoken. I have no idea how you can really make anybody understand what it meant, spirit by measure. You can find passages like where he talks about the giving of the gifts, that God gives the spiritual gifts to us according to the measure of our Savior, what he did, according to the measure of his sacrifice. We're not to think of ourselves above measure. That's what he says in Romans 12. It seems to be a sight of saying how much of God's blessing we have gotten. And he's trying to make a contrast, I think, between the prophet John and Jesus the Son. And although John had the Spirit, we know that because he was filled with the Spirit before he was born. The Spirit of God lived in him. He was there. He was in John. Made John leap in his mother's womb because he heard the voice of the Savior's mother. That's an amazing statement. John had the Spirit of God, but he didn't have it like Jesus did. Mainly because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are one. But that's an amazing statement. He's just saying, you got to listen to him. There is no one that has more of the Spirit of God than he has. So it's important to remember that. You get the idea he's being really redundant here, saying it over, over and over again. Maybe it's because we need to hear it. I always think of a song I really like. I wish it was in our hymnal. We'd sing it. It's a song I like to sing before my devotions. And it's "Speak, Lord, in the Stillness." And it goes like this. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. While I wait on thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, for the words thou speakest, they are life indeed, living bread from heaven, now my spirit feed. John says that's exactly what he's doing. He's speaking the words of God, and they have more than just giving you ideas and thoughts and communication. It is God's very word, and it gives life to us. So it's a very important, important thing that we listen to him. In John 6, now again, I'm piling them on, but in John 6, Jesus is told that whole discussion. It starts out with the feeding of the 5,000, and the people who, because they ate the free lunch, they follow him all the way across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And they want him to be their king. And they want him to give them more food. And they want him all this stuff. And Jesus said, no, you need to be committed to the things I told. Now, the last part here is paraphrased, but it's what he's driving at. You need to be committed to the things that I'm talking to you about. You need to labor for the bread that doesn't perish, but the bread that lasts to eternal life. Well, that was not a popular message. So we read the end of John 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, these are the ones that had followed him all his ministry, Peter and James and John and Judas and the rest, do you also want to go away? And I love this. There's places in the Gospels you could just hug Simon Peter. You could just kiss him. Don't think he'd like you to do it, though. But I always think of that because this is one of those places where I really would like to kiss him. He really does a wonderful thing. He says, Simon Peter answers the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Man, can you say anything better than that? That is just incredible. Peter said it. I think it was on everybody's heart, but Peter was the first one out. No, we're not going away. We're not going to leave. You're the one that has eternal life. John 20, 30. This is the ones I was telling you about, 30 and 31. This is John repeating, I think I said chapter 21 when I said it in the introduction. I said it wrong. It's John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other things than in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That verse actually covers both halves of this sermon. We just finished chapter point one. We have to listen to him because who he is? Who is he? Well, he's God in flesh. He's God incarnate. He's God with us. He is God on planet Earth. He's the God who came to show us who God was. Now we come to the second point. We need to listen to him because there's a consequence of listening or not listening to him. Big consequences. The apostle told us we must listen to him first because of who he is. And when God speaks, we need to listen. But second, we need to listen to him because there's a great consequence for listening or not listening to him. Apostle stated this consequences, the consequences of listening or not listening to him two ways. First, in verses 32 and 33, and then second, in the last verse of this chapter, verse 36. Now we're going to look at first at verses 32 and 33. And what he has sent, what he has seen and heard, he testified, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Now, there's two things here. Those who do not hear and those who do hear. I think you need to understand the language of this. I've had this read to me by occultists. See, nobody listens to Christ. It's not what it says. It says almost nobody listens to Christ. But you notice the very last part. And those that have listened to him, that they are believing in him, they have set their mark that he is true. So the first group don't listen, won't listen. That's most of them. And the second group are those who do listen. Now, there's a couple of verses again. I'm going to skip the one in Nicodemus. I've been in three enough. Let me go to the one I really want to go to. It says, no one receives his testimony. But if you read John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, I think you get the idea what John is trying to get across about the Lord Jesus Christ. In 10, he said, he was in the world. The world was made by him, the Lord Jesus, and the world knew him not. And then he went into his own, and his own received him not. He talks about the Gentiles, and then he talks about the Jews. So who else is left? Virtually no one. However, he said, to as many as received him, he gave the power, the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So most did not receive him. They rejected him, but some really did. They received his testimony. So the first consequence of listening to Jesus is that if we do not listen, we are calling God himself a liar. That's a big statement. If you call God a liar, you cannot be a believer. Do you know that? Now, I'm not talking about, well, you get mad and so you tell God, well, you didn't keep your word like I wanted you to. At least I hope that's not going to damn us to hell, because I've done that. I'm sure you have too when you have prayed sometimes, if we get honest here. But he is talking about people that will not believe. Have you ever met people like that? I have. I've talked to a lot of people who will not believe. I've had people tell me really strange things. I remember once when we were in Philadelphia, he had a guy come and he wanted to tell me, you know, if God was God, then he would come to earth and do miracles in front of us and we would all believe. I said, really? You think so? Yeah. You know he did that? What are you saying? I'm saying he did that. When? When Jesus came to earth, he came and he did miracles among them and was very gracious and healed all these sick people and raised people from the dead, and they still didn't believe in him. Do you really think that's what God needs to do? He was furious. He marched out. If you want to get somebody mad, talk about Jesus. Works like a charm. But anyhow, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. We who believe know God said it. It is amazing to me how stubborn people are in their unbelief. Absolutely amazing. I don't understand it because God doesn't say, well, you're going to come to me, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do next. He says, all you got to do is recognize your need of a Savior and quit trying to do it yourself. Put your trust in me. Ask me to save you, and I will. That's all that's required. But people say, I'm not taking him on those terms. Why not? Well, the biggest issue is pride, I think. But he who has received God has set his, how has he said it, has certified that God is true. There is a point here that we need to bring out, we need to think about. One of the things I think we miss, and I read a sermon by a guy who's long been dead, great theologian, and he made a statement that just still, I can't get it. Because he goes through this whole, he's dealing with the statement in the Sermon on the Mount I've got there. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The point, he was dealing with that verse, and he was trying to go through this whole thing and very carefully shows us how that doesn't mean very many people actually get saved in the end. There are some, there are a lot. There are going to be millions, maybe even billions that come to the Savior and are in heaven with us. But the point is, you can't do a survey. You know, you can't do an opinion survey and work it out and say, this proves that God is right and man's wrong. It doesn't work. I know there's a lot of people try to do that, but that's not truth. That's opinion. And there are people who say to me, and I've had people tell me, well, when the rest of the world believes in Jesus, I'll believe in Jesus. And I said, I doubt it. I think if every last person in the world believed in Jesus, you wouldn't believe in him. How can you say that? Because if you don't believe in him now, you don't believe in the word, and you don't believe in what he's revealed, you don't listen to him, what are the chances you're ever going to believe in him? Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? This always gets me. You know, a rich man dies, Lazarus is at his gates, and he died. He was a beggar. I love the statement. I had somebody say to me, will you preach my funeral? I said, I already got the text. I said, what is it? The beggar died. I stole that from C.I. Schofield when D.L. Moody asked if he would preach his funeral. C.I. Schofield said, yeah, I already got the text, and the beggar died. Now, the beggar went to Abraham's bosom and eventually to heaven. The beggar was Lazarus, a man named Lazarus. But the man on the other side in torment looked up, the rich man, and he says, oh, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. So I do think there's some kind of body in hell, by the way. But anyway, I don't know how she explained that other than he's trying to make us understand. And Jesus said, or Abraham said, no, it can't happen. And then he said, well, send Lazarus to my brothers. I have five brothers. And if a man rises from the dead, surely they'll listen to him. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Abraham, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen to him. Keep that in mind, because a lot of people think, well, if God would only jump through this hoop, I'd believe in him. Or why doesn't God do it? I don't know the answer. But I know if you look in the Bible, it pretty much tells you there's not going to be great droves that find the way to heaven compared to the rest of the world. Now, I think overall there's going to be a lot of people. I do. I hope there's going to be a lot of people. I know there's going to be a lot of people. But I don't know that you can do this by saying, well, when the world turns to Jesus, I'll turn to him. Don't think you can do that. I can give you some. You remember Elijah? Even Paul cites Elijah, who was, you remember the statement Elijah made when he prayed to God? You know, everybody's against me. I'm paraphrasing here because I can't remember the exact words. But he said, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. You might as well kill me now. The rest of that term when my kids were small was, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to the garden to eat worms. Don't think that was Elijah's thought. He said, you might as well kill me now. That was his statement. And Jesus said, God said, I have 7,000 people that have now bowed the knee to Baal. How many people were in Israel at that time? I haven't got a clue, but I bet there were a whole lot more than 7,000, because there are very few who are sticking their head up and say, I stand for Jesus. But there were 7,000. And so Paul talks about that and said, you know, Elijah thought that, but God has his remnant. That's the important thing to know. God does have his remnant. That's what's going to happen. You can also think of places in history like the first church. When you think that Pentecost came, there were lots of people. There was 120. Before the day was done, there was 3,120. But most people did not believe. Then you come down, I'm saying that because we're living in a time where I think it's getting darker and darker. Do you remember the Reformation? Reformation was a time where very few believed. I'm not all-knowing. I do not know this, but I know a few people that believed in the time of Martin Luther. He stood pretty much alone. Few people who, like Zwingli, read his Greek New Testament, started the Reformation in Switzerland. Very few people that believed the truth of God's word. There were some. There's a guy a generation before that had been burned at the stake because he wouldn't back down from God's word. His name was Jan Hus. I think he was a believer. I do not know for sure. There are a lot of people like me who think he was. But some of the things he left behind are not that clear what he actually believed, but I think he was. But I'm just telling you, as we go through this life, and especially as we get closer to his coming, I don't think you're going to see the great ingathering of people. I want it. You have no idea how much I want. I hope you pray every day for revival and awakening in this country. I do. But I don't think it's going to happen, and it should not affect our faith. That's my point. That's my point, and it's an important point. God makes the point over and over again in the Bible, but it's an important one we need to understand as we go on and be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ that stand with us. You realize the difference between us and the others? I'm going to use Paul's language. God revealed his Son in us. We put our faith in him because we saw who he was. We realized who he was. We certified that God was true, and we believed his Son. Now, having looked at the present consequences of listening to him, we now turn to the ultimate result of his testimony, of not listening to him or listening to him, mostly not. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's the first consequence and the great consequence. It's eternal. You believe in him, he saves you. You believe in him, you have right now everlasting life to help you through this life. It is a life of quality and quantity. I think I say it later, but I'm going to say it now. In John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed before he left, or before he was taken captive, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in verses 1 to 3 about what God was doing. And he told him that he realized he was put over all men, that he might give them eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, what he's talking about is a life of quality, a life filled with God's presence. That's eternal life. We can have that now. It's also a life of quantity. It is day after day after day. We have no way of measuring it because there's no time in eternity. But we are going to be with him forever. We will never die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on the cross for me, so I'm going to live forever. The negative consequence is for those who do not believe. This is a very scary one. Notice the unhappy folks spoken about are not the terrible sinners. He doesn't say, oh, to all you guys who have murdered or have been fornicators or adulterers or people who have taken advantage of people or hurt people. He doesn't say that. This is all those who have not believed. I point that out because he doesn't just send what we would call, quote unquote, bad people to hell. He spends people to hell who will not believe. That's the issue. And so he says that they are, well, there's a verse that's support for that in Paul, but he then says this. He who believes is in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe will not see life. Man, I've gotten way ahead of my notes here. And the wrath of God abides on them. I always thought, would life be different if we could see that wrath? Everybody uses Damocles' sword. It's a sword dangling above the guy's head on a thread. The wrath of God is like that. It sits over the head of those who do not believe. You know why it does that? Because God in this present day is not imputing their sins unto them. God has reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins to him. Has given to us the word of reconciliation. So everyone who does not believe, it's not on them yet, but it's coming. But when they die, or when the Lord returns, the wrath falls. I don't think we begin to understand what hell is going to be like. I don't think God can describe hell, nor do I think he can describe hell and heaven so we can understand it. It's just there. We need to understand that. So what do we learn from this? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what will we do with Jesus? Will we listen to him? Will we believe him? Will we obey him? Will we follow him? Will we trust him for our salvation? There's an old song. I almost put it in as a closing song. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. But the chorus goes, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? That's the real question. What will he do with us? We need to know. We need to know where we stand with him. We need to trust him. We need to have our salvation upon him, our faith upon him, that we can stand ready to face an uncertain world around us because we have a very certain God. He's the one who is over all things. He's the one who has the right to tell us what to do. We need to listen to him. Our hearts should be tuned to him so when he just speaks, we hear. We're ready to respond, that we might be his children. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing My Savior, which you have here, a very short song. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ that we do not deserve. I thank you that our Savior, our Lord, is over all, and we can trust him because he runs the place. And I pray that that reality may be ours each and every day. May we remember over and over again that he's the one that's in control, that ultimately all this is going to pass away when he says it's time, and we're going to go home to be with him. Pray that you bless us now. Help us as we sing the hymn and go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.